This morning's scripture reading is found in the 20th chapter of Matthew, the first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let us continue our worship with our song of meditation, number 240, Marvelous Grace.
Thank you. Thank you for good singing. Thank you for the privilege of being back with you again today. I'd like to share with you about heaven unearned. The parable that was read and I tried to share with the young men this morning is not an economic tract. It certainly is not a treatise on how to do business. In fact, the hero, the vineyard owner, would hardly qualify as an efficient businessman. In fact, he seems to be somewhat of an eccentric in that he hires workers an hour before quitting time and pays them for a full day's wage. You know, if you're a business person, you can't remain in business very long if you do that. The parable suggests the standards of heaven, not those of the business world. But Jesus often told parables with a surprise ending. One example is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It was about this time of year, late September, when the grapes would be ripe for harvest in Palestine. And as we shared with the young men, it's a race against time. You had a short window in which to get the harvest done before the October rains. Every available person in the community would be employed a day or two to help at least. And so very early in the morning, the owner of the vineyard went to the marketplace to find able-bodied workers. The marketplace would be the equivalent of our union halls of today, in which if you had work to be done and you would go to the union halls, you would hire people to do your work. And he promised to pay his workers well, a denarius for their efforts, which was a standard wage for workers at that time. But after a couple of hours, the owner of the vineyard saw that he needed more workers, and time was running out. And so he returned to the marketplace, and he found other men who were standing idle, and he offered them employment, and they gladly accepted. And he said, "Whatever is right, I will give you." But later, he realized he still needed more workers. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he hired still more. And he still was not going to make it. Even with his additional workers that he had hired during the day, he could not complete the harvest. So at 5 o'clock, with only 1 hour left to work, he went out once again to the marketplace and hired those to come and work in his vineyard. But the problem began at quitting time. These workers who were hired at 5 o'clock and worked for only 1 hour in the cooler part of the evening were paid one denarius. And the workers who worked all day in the hot sun looked on in amazement. Those workers who were hired last were paid first. And so those who were hired early in the morning thought, well, if they get the whole denarius, we're going to get more. After all, they had worked all day. But they were in for a disappointment. In fact, they were outraged, for they received the same amount as those who had only worked 1 hour, one denarius. And you can imagine them thinking, how dare the landowner pay them the same amount as those who had worked these fewer hours. It wasn't fair. They felt cheated. Now, this remarkable story is found only in Matthew's Gospel. I hope you all are familiar with the story and have read it several times, because it's very important. If you go back to the 19th chapter, leading up to this passage, that chapter is devoted to a new understanding of family, dealing with the place of divorce and remarriage and celibacy, children and successful young people in the new community. And then Matthew reports that Jesus speaks of the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory in verse 28 of chapter 19. which was a vision of radical reversal of cultural understanding, in which everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But here this parable is dense with detail. If you would note, the first seven verses of this parable slowly and dramatically lay out all the characters, the details of the story. Jesus describes the landowner as a hands-on kind of owner. He himself makes the trip to the marketplace the various times to select workers for the day. And not until verse 8 do we realize and hear that even there exists a manager to oversee the workers in the field. So we have workers hard at dawn, at 9 o'clock, at noon, at 3 o'clock, at 5 o'clock. And then we learn that uniform pay being a denarius. And then the way that they were paid, the last hard were paid first, and then all the rest. You see, this parable represents a vigorous denial of a point of view which Jesus found prevalent among the pietists of his time. The belief that God will reward people for their observance of his law had developed into the doctrine that by the scrupulous fulfillment of the commandments of the law, and by performance, in addition, of such good works as almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, people then could accumulate a treasury of merit which constituted a claim for rich reward in the future life in heaven. Now, obviously, Jesus is saying to us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with how hard or how long you work. Now, that's a difficult concept for many of us to accept. We were taught from the very time that we learned from our parents or started to school that if we work hard, we're going to get ahead. If we work hard, our parents will be proud of us. If we work hard, we're going to be good citizens, good role models, even good Christians. And all of that is true. But listen to the gospel. None of your good work will gain you entrance into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which are interchangeable, of course. Some of you women, when you were young girls, may have belonged to, or maybe your children or daughters or granddaughters have belonged to, an organization known as the Brownies. The Brownies are the youngest segment of the Girl Scout organization. And like many other organizations dedicated to fostering good citizenship and service, as a Brownie, you earned points when you attain certain levels of achievement or perform various services. And you may have accumulated enough points to translate these points into awards. The point is, so influential has the Brownie organization been that the concept of Brownie points has been transferred to general usage in our language today. Earning Brownie points has come to mean earning credit for doing the right thing in a wide range of endeavors. For example, we might say of someone that she made brownie points with her boss. It means that she did something that found favor in the boss's eyes. And that's great. We all need our boss's favor. But here is a message of the gospel. You cannot build up brownie points with God. If God's rewards were based on rights, then we all would worry about collecting brownie points. The focus then would be upon self and upon one's work and what we're doing in order to earn God's favor. And you're probably thinking, well, if that be so, then why? All those years of teaching Sunday school for nothing? Or all those years of tithing our income for nothing? All those years sitting in those board meetings and trying to discern God's leadership in the church for nothing? Are you saying they haven't earned me a thing? That's right. Because if you were doing those things with the intent of buying God off, then your efforts have been wasted. You see, God rewards on the basis of grace. And if we keep our focus on Jesus and faithfully serve Him, we can be confident of God's grace and His generous judgment. Now I want to tell you, some of you work too hard anyway. How many of you have more than one job in church? Raise your hand. Several hands went up, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying you're overworked, but you're willing. You know, there's a heresy in this day and time, isn't it? That we remember when a white-collar worker could go out and work and earn enough income to support his family and not work too hard doing it. But today, in the 21st century, most families today, the husband and the wife, both work. Both parents are stressed out from overwork. And don't even think about the stress of a single-parent home where the spouse has no other parent to help out. The strain of some of our families is unimaginable. And sometimes something has to give. And this is where neglect comes in. Sometimes we neglect our children. We neglect our marriage. We neglect our health. We neglect our church. We neglect our emotional and our spiritual well-being because we have to work all the time. The bills come every month. We have to pay the bills. This reminds me of Lee Strobel. You may have read some of his books. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune. One day he went down the hall from his office to the newspaper library where clippings of articles he had written about a year earlier to look up something that he needed to do for a reference. And the library took him to a nice huge file cabinet. "We keep a copy of every article," she said, "and file it up away under the name of the reporter who wrote it." And she pulled out this broad, shallow file drawer, and inside were rows packed with yellow envelopes and stamped by the name Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel had a strange sensation as he looked inside that drawer. Here was the substance of his entire life's work at the Chicago Tribune. And suddenly he had this revelation that struck him. "This is what I'm killing myself for," he thought to himself. "I'm trading my life for a drawer full of neatly folded newspaper clippings that are turning yellow and brittle." And for him, at that moment, it didn't seem like a fair trade. In fact, he felt he was getting ripped off. Then Strobel added this. He said, "Some people trade their entire life for a drawer full of shopping receipts, or a wall full of plaques, or for a collection of empty bottles. Is it really a fair trade?" Now, there are many virtues to hard work, especially when you engage in a noble cause. But hard work cannot save you. Your good deeds cannot save you. Even generous giving cannot save you. Listen, salvation is a gift. You cannot earn God's favor because you're already in God's favor. If you have been serving Christ for 70 years, Christ loved you. If you accepted Christ into your heart just 7 minutes ago, He loved you just the same. There are no first or second class Christians in the kingdom of God. We're all God's children. And God loves us all the same. Maybe some of you come from large families. Have you noticed that? Your parents love you all the same. It isn't that that's the way it ought to be. There are enough ways of measuring status in this world without having first, two, or second class citizens in the world to come. And again, whether we've served 70 years or 7 minutes in the fellowship of Christ, the reward's the same. The presence, the purity, the power of perfect love. We shall see Christ face to face. It's an old story about a little church west of Winchester, Virginia. One Sunday morning, their minister was rather preoccupied. His sermon did not follow his usual course. In fact, he kind of went off course. As the congregation listened, they became concerned about him. And at the close of the service, before he pronounced the benediction, he said, "You know that my wife and I have a daughter that we haven't seen for a while. She was living another kind of lifestyle, one that we didn't exactly approve of. She left home. And we haven't seen her until we found her the other day. She was in an apartment with no heat, no warm water, no electricity. We also found her with our grandson, 3 months old. And we asked her if she wanted to come home. And she said yes, she would." And the pastor said, "Many of you in this congregation will not approve of someone like that living in your parsonage. But she's our daughter, and we love her." And he continued, "There are two doors to our church. I feel that some of you won't be able to shake my hand this morning, and that's okay. I'll understand." And with that, he went to the back of the church, pronounced a benediction, and waited. Now, you know how it is on Sunday. We have roast in the oven or whatever. We have to get out the door, get down the street, get home, or go someplace else. Many different doors to the church, so we can find our way out quickly. But that Sunday morning, every member of that church went out the front door to shake their minister's hand. And it went further than a handshake. People opened their loving arms wide. They accepted this young mother and child into their congregation. Clothes seemed to materialize out of nowhere. A job was found so that the young mother could make her own way. Babysitters appeared to take care of the child while the mother worked during the daytime. In short, this congregation began to take the Lord's message of forgiveness seriously. There were those in the community who began to talk. "Did you hear about the minister's daughter who is going to church now? They're even letting her in. And sinners worship in that church." Yes, sinners did worship in that church. In fact, there were people who were members of that church who had not been seen in years in that church, but now began attending services. They had not felt good enough to attend before. But now they realize that not being good enough was exactly the reason they ought to attend. And attend they did. A church and a community were changed forever when a lost daughter and her child came home. Have you ever thought about what the community thinks about our church, this church? Do they see this as a place of grace? Or do they see this as a place where people play the same kind of games that the world outside plays? Meaningless games. I hope they see us as a place that welcomes sinners in the same way that Christ welcomes sinners. I hope they know that regardless of where their feet may have traveled through the years, especially if they have wandered into unsavory ways, that there is a home for them here, that God loves them and God forgives them. Have you ever thought only by the grace of God we are what we are today? We could be the person on the outside who need forgiveness. In summary, this parable speaks especially to those who feel superior because of their heritage or because of a favored position. To those who feel superior because they have spent so much time with Christ, and to new believers so as to reassure them of God's grace. In this parable, Jesus pointed out that salvation is not earned, but given freely because of God's generosity, which goes far beyond our human ideas of what is fair. Note that the landowner was the one that was going to the marketplace to hire the laborers. Now, isn't that a picture of Christ calling sinner to himself to come and accept him and follow him? Salvation is ours for the taking, but we have to open our hearts to him and receive his grace. Grace is more, not less, than justice. Remember, all will receive their inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. No one will get less than what they expect, and some may receive more. Such generosity, such grace ought to cause all believers great joy. Our Lord said, so the last will be first, and the first last. And again, it makes no difference whether you came to Christ 70 years ago or 7 minutes ago or right now. He loves you just the same. In our bulletin, it says, as you sing the closing hymn, you are invited to come forward during the singing of this hymn if God is leading you to make a commitment this morning. Maybe we read that every week and we think about it. I want to extend that call today. If you are not where you need to be with Christ, you can be today. Come to him. I'll be here. And I'd be happy to pray with you. So we stand together as we sing 2162 in your little black book.
I'd like to remind you that after the benediction, we will be singing Grace, Love, and Fellowship, which is in the pink paper. We will be singing only the second ending, not the first.
That's great to know, isn't it? Let us receive the benediction. And now, the Lord that we have worshipped, we go forth to serve. May your Spirit guide us and direct us to those that we can minister unto, and share with them the God's love, that they too might discover God's grace and God's forgiveness. Bless us for that purpose, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.